would you turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 105, Psalm 105. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of Psalm 105. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Cana as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from the nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His word. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you are familiar or not with this account in Psalm 105. Actually, it's the whole psalm, but I am only going to do part of it today. But what I'm going to ask you to do for a moment, so you and I can all start at the same place, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles, and I'm going to ask you to look for chapter 15. 1 Chronicles, chapter 15. Now, the reason I'm asking you to turn here is I'm trying to encapsulize or make an aspirin-size piece of information out of a huge area or biblical truth. Psalm 105 was written by David as a song, and it was given to Asaph, who was the head minstrel or singer in Jerusalem at the time. As you will look with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, notice in the beginning in verse 1, it says that in this particular passage, I should turn there myself, David builds houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. To summarize this, David has now brought the nation of Israel to its peak. It's reached its zenith. It is now, at that time, considered the world's superpower. He had vanquished all the surrounding people that had been enemies, and they were virtually all gone. There was a few more, but the idea was it was the world's superpower at the time. And what was happening, as we can see in this text in 15, is David is now going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. God, picture this, God is now going to dwell with God's people. I'm going to ask you to jump ahead with me now into 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We hear here in verse 1, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the tent, and at that time, they were to worship there. Notice what it says. And they brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God, And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of meat, a bread and a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. The point being now is now David is recognizing that he is bringing God into the presence of the people. God, his representation was the Ark of the Covenant. It had been in that tent, that moving tent, all these hundreds and hundreds of years, and now God's presence was finally going to be in the city of David in Jerusalem and dwell with the people. The sad part is, which we don't have time to get into on a larger biblical thing, is that we'll see in Ezekiel, after the people were disobedient hundreds of years later, the Spirit of God is going to leave there as well. But this was to represent God was now dwelling with His people. And that they had access to this God. And so what David does in verse 5 is David writes a song and gives this song to the chief priest there as Asaph, and who is the head music minister. Now, I want you to notice something. In your Bible, if you have a study Bible, does it segregate verses 8 down through verse 34 for you? Does it sort of indent it for you to give you a heads up? It says different study Bibles will have different headings there. It'll call it David's Song of Thanks or David's Song. I don't know which you have, but this is the heads up. The idea is David is now going to thank God and praise God for who he is and now that he is now dwelling with them in the city of David. And he has written this song. Now, the difference here is this, between 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8 down through, verse 22, so it's 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 through 22, is the same exact song as the Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. It's the same song, and after that, they diverge. What we are seeing is, in the rest of Psalm 105, verses 16 through 45, David adds extra verses to the song that was given to Asaph originally. It's like he gave it on one day, he says, here I have this song I want you to teach the people so that we can sing and we all are saying the same thing, the same truth to all the people, and as you would sing the song, it helps you to remember it. It remembers those truths. That was one of the ways you could memorize biblical truths. So now it's later, and in Psalm 105, David has thought of other verses to sing and to praise God so that people could remember. Now these are the two places you and I need to go to understand this correctly. So Asaph, later, under David's leading, he gives God David gives Asaph these songs so that the people can understand what they're supposed to be doing and how they're supposed to approach God and what way they can be blessed by the Lord. And he was using song to help them. And what was the purpose behind this psalm and this song that's in Chronicles and also in Psalm 105? We find the answer in the 1 Chronicles 17. And if you'll flip over your Bible while you're still there. And if you'll glance down to verse 10. You'll notice the verse, it starts in the middle of a sentence, and if you'll slide over and you'll see in verse 10, and I will subdue, you see that? I will subdue your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. This is God making a promise to David after David has brought the Ark of the Covenant into the presence of the people, where the people can now come and worship him and honor him, give sacrifices, sing songs, hymns to him in the temple, in the sanctuary. He says, moreover, I will declare to you, said the Lord, that I will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, he's saying, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, this has been fulfilled in two ways. One is Solomon, and actually the greater David, which we will see in a while. He says in verse 12, I shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Obviously, that was not Solomon. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you. Who was that? It was King Saul. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So this was the promise that God had made to David, that there would be something more than a physical deliverance, but in fact it spoke of a future spiritual deliverance as well. This future spiritual deliverance would establish David's eternal heir, whom we know is Jesus Christ, and the establishment of an eternal kingdom as well, besides just an earthly kingdom. This is the prophetic promise he went on to look forward to in his day, that there would be a coming Messiah who would deliver, and it would be one of his descendants. This is the promise that was made. This is what God was speaking about when he says, I will confirm him, in verse 14, in my house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So after hearing this promise by the Lord, which Nathan the prophet delivered to David, David was ecstatic. So what made him ecstatic? What made him dance in the streets? Knowing that God has always been faithful and has always kept his promises. So what we are seeing in our passages that we're going to look at today, I'm going to use the Psalm 105, and I'm going to ask you to go back there with me. In these verses, what we are going to see is a summons to seek the Lord and his strength and his presence continually. That is what it's talking about. Us here, believers, because the passage is for believers. Now God is dwelling with them. That was the idea in the Chronicles. God is now dwelling with the people, and this truth are for those who are dwelling with God, which is us today. Once we repented and believed on Christ, now we are dwelling with God. God has been merciful to us. And in these passages, the Chronicles 16 and the Psalm 105, and I'm going to use Psalm 105 today, is a summons to us to seek the Lord and his strength and his presence continually, which is that we are to bless the Lord, the great deliverer. Would you notice with me in Psalm 105, what it says, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, sing to him, verse 2, sing praises to him, tell of his wonderful works, 3, verse 3, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice, verse 4, and this is the part that is the summons, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and his judgments he has uttered. David gave Asaph this song, and he wanted it sung to the people to summons the people of God to seek the Lord and his strength and to be in his presence continually. Notice what David told Asaph in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord for that which he has done. What is the context of 105? It's from Chronicles 15. The presence of God is now with you. What should we be doing? That is what he's talking about. David's nation was now at peace. There was peace in the land, and the nation of Israel was the world's superpower. But most of all, David was restoring Israel's relationship with the Lord, bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, meaning now Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, was now going to dwell with his people once again. And that was the point of rejoicing. So in verses 1 through 5, David lays out what we believers, he's talking to believers, chosen ones in Jerusalem, and now us who are the children of them, what we should be doing so that we can have this this summons to seek the Lord, his strength and his continual presence. Notice there are five things, and I'm going to try to keep these short here because I'm going to explain them in a minute. Verse 1 is number one, give thanks. Verse 1 tells us to give thanks. Verse 2 says sing to the Lord. Verse 3, glory in his name. Verse 3, glory in his name. Verse 4, it'll say, seek after the Lord and seek for the strength. So it's seeking. And then verse 5 talks about remembering. So we're to give thanks, we're to sing to the Lord, we're to glory in his name, we're to seek after the Lord, and we're to remember his miracles and things he has done. So it is giving thanks, singing, glorying in his name, seeking the Lord, and remembering what he's done. Now let's take a look at these things, would you? In verses 6 through 15, David gives a general account of God keeping his promises to his chosen people by mentioning that God has done for them. Notice, David does not mention in this song every single thing. He doesn't go through like a list and make every single account of what God has done. But what he does is he picks the high points, things that he remembers from his past. Verse 6, O offspring of Abraham. Notice he didn't go back to creation. He starts with Abraham, where God first made himself evident to the people of Israel. He says, and his servant is the child of Jacob, his chosen ones. And that's what he's talking about. And that now God is back in the city of David with his chosen ones. And verse 6 is a reference to Abraham and all who are under the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, which God had made with back with Abraham. That goes back to Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22. But he mentions Abraham, and the people of Israel all knew what David was talking about when he mentioned that. It wasn't like he was bringing up some new theory. He was bringing up something that was obvious to all the people. And so as you notice, what will happen is he'll bring these up and say, you are the chosen ones. You are from Abraham's seed. So listen to the text part of the song, or the next part of the song, in verses 7 through 10. It's and he says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant. He's talking about Abraham forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham. His sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. David is leading the people through the truths of what God has done for Abraham and therefore what God has done for them. And I will tell you what God has done for us as well. God's eternal judgments are being carried out according to His plan. And David is saying, we all know the starting point, don't we? We know where we can see God was merciful and gracious to us with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what did God do for them with His everlasting covenant? Verse 11 starts saying, to you I will give the land of Cana as your portion for an inheritance. Verse 12, when they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do not touch my prophets, no harm. Verse 11, we are to receive the promise which God had made to Abraham, but God kept His promise with Abraham's descendant. If you think about it, Abraham never entered the promised land. It would never received it, did he? But who did? Well, there was a guy who was 60 years old, and his name was Joshua. We know this from Joshua 24 and verse 29. We work the times backwards. He was 110 at the time, but he had brought the people of Israel into the land of what we now know Israel, the promised land. But the guy's name was Joshua. What does Joshua mean? It means Yahweh is salvation. Joshua is Yahweh is salvation. And so we can see from the Joshua 21 verse 43 narrative that God has kept His word and He has delivered His people into the promised land. How many years was it from Abraham to Joshua going into the land? 660 years. Now I don't know about you guys, I don't think that's too quick. God kept His promise, but 660 years later, and He used a different person than Abraham, though He gave the promise to Abraham. And David is recounting this. David is remembering back now over 1,000 years what God has done to keep His promise. For a guy named Joshua, who means Yahweh is our salvation. Now, there was another Joshua who was to come, 1,400 years after David. His name, we know it in the Greek form as Jesus, but the Hebrew name is Joshua. So when Mother Mary called him, she didn't say, Jesus, Jesus. She kept saying, Joshua, Joshua, who means Yahweh is our salvation. And so he is the one who has established the greater land promise that was promised to Abraham. This land promise is the eternal land promise given in 1 Chronicles 17. He says he will have a kingdom that will last how long? Forever. He is the Joshua who delivers the people forever. With the new heavenly promise, we have two passages for those of you who are copious note keepers. The first one is the Hebrews 11, 10, and it's talking about Abraham, being says, by faith Abraham obeyed, and he was going forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Another passage that's helpful for us, and I will read it, it's in Revelation chapter 21, and I just took an excerpt from it. And in this passage, it's verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Huh? The husband is Christ. And I heard a sound or a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. and will dwell with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Has that happened? Yes, it's the already, not yet. Have you been transferred into the eternal kingdom? Yes, you were, or you were not transferred into it at all. When you repented and trusted in Joshua, you trusted in His redemptive work, His salvation work, and He transferred you into His kingdom, which He has established when He had ascended up into heaven. We are waiting for the Revelation 21, the fulfillment, the completion of our being together with Him. And at that time, in verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying, nor pain or any more, from the former things have passed away. This life will have passed away. And He who was, when He rose again into the God's presence, was seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. Has He made the relationship with God new? Yes, because when it was in the Chronicles passage, when the tabernacle came into Jerusalem, the people had to go where? To the temple. And they could not go into the Holy of Holies, could they? Only the priest. But now what has happened? Now what has taken place? In this thing, it has changed. Because, and if you need a verse, it's 1 Corinthians 3:16. You now have become the temple where the third person of the Trinity dwells. It's not in the building in Jerusalem or in that Ark of the Covenant. Now, where people would go to it, now the Spirit of God has come to us. He's come to you. He now indwells you. And David was jumping for joy just because the Ark of the Covenant was in the city. What should be our attitude now that the Ark of the Covenant has come in and dwelt us through the Spirit of God? Michael, his wife, was watching from the palace, looking down at David running through the streets with white linen and a priest's robe on, and she was disgusted with him. What does that tell us? How do we act? Do we act like the wife who's disgusted with the guy that's praising God because now God is dwelling with us? Or do we act like David? We should be those people who are going, yes, praise the Lord. I know God. God knows me. That's the greater than anything. God actually recognizes that I exist. Shouldn't that be a point of praising the Lord and thanking Him for who He is? David was ecstatic that the Ark of the Covenant was finally coming to Jerusalem. What should be our attitude that now that we have God tabernacling with us? Believers, you and I are summoned to seek the Lord and His strength and His presence continually. So what should we do as God's people when God is dwelling within us? Number one, give thanks. Verse 1, Psalm 105, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name for your help. What are you going to do to have the joy of the Lord? The encouragement from the Lord. So you're not depressed. I don't know about you guys. I usually go through the winter blues. And as Christmas time, the Christmas holiday gets even farther along in a couple of weeks, usually I get even more depressed than actually get ecstatic. I don't know. Well, you notice in this bulletin stuffer, that's me. If you read the bulletin stuffer, that's my head. I'm confessing my weaknesses. But the point is what will help me and what will help you to not fall into the flesh? Give thanks to the Lord. Make your prayer time your first priority of the day. Like when you first wake up, think about how gracious God has been towards you, that he has given you life, that he has given you breath, that you are in your right mind, that you have the privilege to enter into the throne room of grace unencumbered with no restraints. All you have to do is say, Lord, you're there. You're there. You're in his presence. It's not like he's somewhere on a trip and you got to track him down. He's there. He's there. And you don't have to chase him down. The veil has been removed, which used to keep men out in the city of Jerusalem at the tabernacle. The veil has been removed. But now in Jesus Christ, we can boldly enter the throne room and give our thanks to the Lord at any time, at any moment. Hebrews chapter 10, a couple of verses that have always helped me. It's verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we, believers, have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, I use this all the time to encourage me, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You have that because you have Christ's perfect redemptive work cleansing you. It's not you, it's Christ. He has cleansed you. It's not you cleansing yourself. It's Christ has cleansed you with his blood, and now you can have your evil conscience removed because you can stand before the throne of grace confessing your sins, going into his presence, praising him, glorifying, singing songs, hymns to him. The new and the living way is a reference when the Hebrews passage back to the Chronicles 19, 15, 9 through, or 17, 1 Chronicles 17, 9 through 15, where it says that there will be a new way will be made, and it will be an eternal covenant. That's what was being referred to. Where God made a promise to David, which the writer of Hebrews is saying, they do not have to be an earthly way. It is now a heavenly way. It is an eternal way that Christ accomplished. And we cling to Christ. We come on his skirts because he is the one that has accomplished it. And we are now, when we pray to him, we are having an intimate relationship and we give thanks to him for what he has done. Simply, what we need to do is have a heartfelt thank you on the time you wake up in the morning and on the time you go to bed. Thank you, Lord. Give thanks to the Lord from your heart. In this way, you are seeking the strength and the presence of the Lord. Number two, what are the second things we are to do? Verse 2 tells us what's the second thing that we are admonished by David and by the Word of God to do. Verse 2 says, sing to the Lord, sing praises to his name. Tell everyone of all his wonderful works through song. God is a covenant-making God who keeps all of his promises. And that is what we're going to be looking at in a second. I'm going to do a summary. But what are we thinking about? Do you just sort of say, oh, God's there? Or do you go back to truths that you know of from the Word and say, God has kept his Word all along? Do you use that to reinforce your faith and your love for the Lord so that you can sing unto the Lord? Let's take a look just at some of these things. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. Notice in Psalm 105, look at verse 9. David is singing this song, and what is he using? One of the verses in the song is verse 9, where it says, God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac. Verse 10, it was confirmed with Jacob. What has he just done? David, through song, has just reassured his mind, through song, what God has done. He said, God was faithful with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will be faithful with me. He is a covenant-keeping God. He cannot break his covenant, because if he breaks his covenant, he's not God. Notice he goes on, verses 12 through 15, if you pull them together. God is watching out over them while they were small in number. What is he saying? Well, from the time of Abraham, before they go into Egypt, while they were still wandering around, God was watching out over them. When you move on to verses 16 through 22, it speaks about Joseph and his difficult journey, in specific, verse 17, where it talks about Joseph being in chains. Well, I don't know about you guys, would you think being in chains, being put in prison for over 10 years was fun? But Scripture says God prepared a way by having Joseph be there and be in that circumstance. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, Lord, is that being faithful? Well, God is saying yes. Now, the problem is we think too small. We think too small. Verses 23 through 25, it says, God is blessing of Jacob and Israel. Well, Jacob was supposed to be the one who delivers, and Israel means one who's wrestled with God. Well, he wrestled with God and prevailed. Well, who's the greater Israel today? Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49 tells us that he is the Israel of God. The Israel of God means as Jacob is the example that man wrestled with God, that he would be blessed by God. Who was the next one to come along and wrestle with God and was completely perfect and faithful? Jesus Christ. He wrestled with God and he was victorious. He is the only man that has successfully entered back into heaven. That's why it says he is risen from the grave. He is the Israel of God. He's prevailed. And you and I prevail by being under Jesus Christ, and we get into God's presence because we're in Christ, and we should be singing songs of praising God for this. He goes on in verses 26 through 42, it speaks about Moses and the 40 years of God watching out over them, and that Christ was with them in the wilderness. Verse 41 in particular, on the Psalm 105, verse 41, he says, he opened the rock and the water came out. That's a reference to Christ, because Paul talks about that with brothers and sisters in the city of Corinth and says to them, and oh, by the way, you do know that when they were wandering in the wilderness, guess what? And they, all those Israelites, drank from the same spiritual rock, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, the Anointed One. Christ was there with them, giving them the living water that they needed. So during the time of Joshua, and how could God has brought all these people forward, and it says they were doing it and singing and with joy. The Spirit of God has put a song in all believers' hearts. That is one of his blessings which he gives to all of his children. The Apostle Paul mentioned this in Ephesians 5, in verse 19, where he says, addressing one another. Paul is taking this truth from Psalm 105, and in Ephesians 5, verse 19, well, there's a whole paragraph there. But anyways, he says, this is what we are supposed to be doing, because we have the Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity, living within you. And is the Spirit of the living God yelling out, woe is me, I'm under a cloud, what a horrible day. No, the Spirit of God doesn't act like that. That's your flesh speaking to you. The song that you're singing in the flesh is, woe is me. But that is not the Spirit that we were given by the third person of the Trinity. Paul says we should be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. If your heart is going, woe is me, which side of the aisle are you on? Are you with the Spirit of God singing melody unto the Lord, or are you in the flesh? There is no third option here. We need to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be doing it with reverence for Christ, Ephesians says. The Apostle Paul followed the same pattern regarding the singing as David did. Being concerned for one another, that's what we're doing. We're singing songs is encouraging others. It's encouraging also your soul, your heart, and your mind. Bringing concern for one another, addressing one another, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always for everything. Don't hold back in your singing to the Lord, because that is the old sinful nature of your flesh speaking to you. This is one area where the renewing of your minds can and does take place by simply singing with others to the Lord as we have been directed by the Lord. Now, all of you know you don't want me to sing a song or a solo, but we still should all have within our hearts and within our minds a joyful noise unto the Lord. And mine is more like a noise. But my point behind this is I don't sing solos, and I wouldn't recommend that all of you sing solos either. But should we have a song within our heart that we're not singing, woe is me? We can, as David is going to see, go back to over 1,000 years and draw on what God has done for other godly people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Moses, and many others. He drew on these to sing how God has been faithful, and he's been faithful to David. And that's why David was running and jumping in the streets when the tabernacle came and dwelt among them. Well, what is another area? Number 3, we are to glory in his name in verse 3. Believers are summoned to seek the Lord and His strength and His presence continually by glorying in His name, meaning your heart needs to find its comfort in the Lord, which means you are now rejoicing in a personal relationship with the Lord. Glorifying His name means you are having a personal relationship. I had a friend years ago that made a comment. He thought following Christ was a burden. It was a burden. I will say to you, it should not be a burden within your heart and in your mind to follow the Lord. But in fact, it should be a delight to believe in Him and glory in the Lord's means that He has. You're having an ongoing personal relationship with the Lord. That's what you're having. You and I have a personal relationship when you spend time in prayer, singing praises to Him, and now glorifying His name. You know what happens? We confuse the difficult circumstances that the world throws at us with God not being faithful with us. That kind of reasoning comes from the world in which we live in. It tells us we should never have any problems, because we deserve a good life. And all of you have heard the commercial, and that's why I use it. You deserve a break today. Well, that kind of a mentality comes from the world. This is simply a deception which the world hopes for but never finds, because the peace which they are looking for is only found in Jesus Christ, which you and I, as believers, we have. We have a peace of mind, a peace of heart that the world will never have until they know Christ. We need to glory in our Redeemer, who saved us from the pit and carried us into His presence in Christ Jesus. Our hearts find its courage in the Lord, which each and every one of us can glory in the Lord, because we have the third person of the Trinity there to encourage you and strengthen you in it. Do you guys remember a song from several years back? It says, I will glory in my Redeemer. You remember that one? I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin, that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death, my only Savior before the Holy Judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer, my life he bought, my love he owes, I have longings for. Another, I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon, my feet are firm, held by his grace. My feet are held firm by his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings, who crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I will ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold. That is why we are to glory in the name of our God. That is whom you and I worship. That is whom you and I have the privilege of walking into the Holy of Holies in. And now that the Spirit of God indwells you, you have that. You possess that. There is no reason why we should be an Eeyore going around, woe is me. We are victorious because Christ is victorious. It's not you are not victorious. Christ is victorious and you are in Christ. Now there's number four, and I'll try to move along. It is verse 4. Tell us how it's about seeking the Lord. Now, there's two words in there. It says seek. Did you see that in your verse? In verse 4, it says seek the Lord. Well, he may be found. The two words seek are two different words. They have different meanings. So, the first seek there, it says seek after the Lord. So, for those of you who like scribbling down some notes, I can't even say the Hebrew word. It's B-A-Q-A-S-H. B-A-Q-A-S-H. It means desire, means eager, it means search, it means plead. Well, that sounds a little weird. What he's talking about, he's saying that we need to seek the Lord and his strength. It is, you desire him more than anything else. That is your main concern. You're seeking, you're desiring him more than anything else. You're seeking so much you're eager about it. You start looking into it. You start finding out more that's there. It isn't just going, oh yeah, yeah, I have my daily devotions. No, you want to know more. You want to have a greater insight. You want to have a greater relationship. That's the seeking that it's talking about. And it says searching for a more intimate and deeper relationship with him. You plead with him for a closer relationship. You want to be tighter than tight. That's what that seek is. Now there's another seek in that one. And it's seek for the strength in his strength, and or in the presence and continually. And this word is D-A-R-A-S-H. D-A-R-A-S-H. And it means carefully, it means studied, and it means ask. It means carefully, study, and ask. You carefully search for the Lord's strength and his presence. You're carefully looking for it. You're not just casual, oh, okay, it's over there somewhere. No, you're saying, I want to know specifically. Then it's saying, that means, so you're doing it carefully, and you're intentionally studying. It means this. Casual is not good enough. The problem, it works this way. I'll work this one backwards for us. If you and I make an assumption that the way about going about a project is a certain way, and you're not sure. I ran into a guy when I was doing electrical work. He was rambling off some stuff that he just did from memory. But when I used to run pipe, so you could put electrical wires in it. The pipe was to protect the wires. They had something called wire fill. And there was a rule that you didn't want to put more than 41% wires into the pipe. So you couldn't fill it 100%, but only 41%. The reason was not because you couldn't pull the extra wires in. The reason was it was heat. When electricity runs through the wire, what it is actually doing, electricity, is one component is there is electrons bumping one another, and they're bumping the copper material, and that moves the electrical impulse that we use in our hair dryers, our toasters, whatever else. That causes that copper wire to get hot. The enemy that we're always fighting is heat. So, one of the ways of fighting heat is you have air to move around the copper wires, and it will remove the heat. Well, this guy was cramming wires in. He says, they fit. Well, he was taking a guess. And I said, you know, you gotta follow the wire fill principles in Article 200. And the guy goes, I can get them in there. That isn't the question. How many you could cram in there. There was a purpose. And that's what happens with people who are Christians. They are guessing at what they think is pleasing to the Lord. They're assuming that, well, if I do it this way, the Lord will bless me because I've done it. Not. It doesn't work that way. That's where this word seek means. It means that you are finding out what God has told you. You are finding out what He said. Once you found out what He said, He says, and I want you to do it as 1, 3, 5, 7. I don't want you to do it as 2, 4, 6, 8. The reason what you've done is you've guessed, and now though you had good intentions, and you say, well, why doesn't the Lord bless me? Well, you didn't do what He said. You guessed at it. You had good intentions, and so what does it mean? It means after a year of all this constant making these unintentional mistakes, he had to relearn it. And after you relearned it, it's probably 2 or 3 years later, and now you're going, wow, what was I ever thinking? That's what the seeking is here. You had to study what God said. This is what I want you to do, and when you do it, I will bless you. That's what David was saying to his people. When you seek the Lord, when you study the Lord and you learn what He's saying, this is what I want you to do, God will bless you. What was His examples? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Moses, when they did what God said to do, God blessed them. And that's why they are written in the eternal Word of God. Maybe that's why my name is not there. Because I haven't been as obedient as I should have been. The point being is this, and all the funny little examples. You and I need to know what the Word says, seek it, know it, apply it, and as you do that, God blesses. And that is where is that believers need to learn the strength. Your strength comes from knowing what God has said and then applying it. Your strength comes from being in His presence. You're seeking His presence, and as you do, you become more intimate with Him, and you know more about Him. In the same way as a husband is married to a wife, and the two learn about each other in all of our idiosyncrasies. The way someone combs their hair in the morning, or puts makeup on, or whatever. You learn the way they do it. That is what it is in knowing the Lord. And so that you and I can have a more intimate and a holy relationship with the Lord. This is no new news. I found a song that many of you know. I won't read the whole thing. It was by a guy named William Longstaff. It says, take time to be holy. Speak oft of the Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. You've probably heard the old song. There's more to it. But brothers and sisters in Christ have known this. And they've applied this truth. That they spent time seeking the Lord, seeking His truth so that they can be obedient. And the last one here, and I'll close with this, has to do with remember. It talks about remember His wondrous works which He has done in verse 5. Remember His miracles, remember His wonderful judgments which He uttered. We are all encouraged to remember who God is and what God has accomplished throughout the ages. David sung this song, 105, and also in the First Chronicles 16, and he listed these things, and he was encouraging Asaph to sing this to the people so that the people could, through song, remember how they can be holy with God when they went into the tabernacle or into the temple area where the Ark of the Covenant was, when they would go there to worship. These are the things that he reminded them to do. I find it interesting the Apostle Paul picks it up in Ephesians and in Colossians and other places. You hear this over and over and over again. This is not something that's new. But we, you and I, need to refresh our minds and our hearts and do this and apply these things that we can have so that we can be encouraged by things like David's song. We're counting the events that David did over 1,000 years. And by the way, for us, it's 4,000 years of things that can be recounted. Brothers and sisters, these truths will help reinforce our faith, knowing that God will always be there for you and for me, His people. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there because He now indwells you. You are His. You belong to His family. He takes care of you. And when you and I are going through all of our faux pas, our own individual things, what it means is you are putting off the flesh. You're saying, oh, this is the way it's supposed to be. And as the Lord reveals it to you and as you're spending time with the Lord, you are changing. You're becoming more like Christ through time. You're putting off the old worldly thinking, the old worldly desires, and you're putting on Christ. And it takes time. It takes a lifetime. Because the world will always be there trying to influence you to come back. Satan doesn't like losing one of his army. You are now on the side of the Lord, and you are fighting against that. So what are the things that you and I need to do? We need to give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name for Him to help you. We need to sing to the Lord, sing praises to His name. Tell everyone of His wonderful works, of His covenant making and His covenant keeping. We need to glory in His name, meaning your heart needs to find its comfort in the Lord, which means you are now rejoicing in your personal relationship with the Lord. It is not a burnt offering that you have now. It is now in Christ. But in fact, we delight in the Lord. And having that personal relationship, we glory in the Lord. And in verse 4, we had the seek after the Lord. Seek your strength and His presence continually. Seek His presence by not running away from His truths, but by listening to what He has told each and every one of us in the Word. And as we share it with one another, encourage one another, come alongside and cry with one another and laugh with one another, and by desiring to be pleasing to Him, instead of trying to just skirt by with half-hearted relationship, seek the Lord earnestly. And then the last one was remember. Remembering His wondrous works which God has done in the past. Remembering what God has done for you. Remembering His miracles. Remember His wonderful judgments which He uttered, which work in our favor for the advancement of His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, shall we close in prayer? Our Father, it is truly our privilege to be able to come before the throne of grace. You are just not some local deity. You are not just some thought that we've come up with, but You are the Creator of the universe. Thank You, Father, for Your word that is extremely clear and how we are to give thanks to You for all that You have done for us as individuals, done for us for a family here at Wellington, and for those whom You reached out to with Your people throughout the world. We should be singing songs and praises to You, giving You all the glory and honor through singing as our hearts felt to you. We desire to give you the glory that is rightfully yours. For we did not save ourselves, but you redeemed us from sin. May we seek you with all that is within us, desiring to be pleasing in your sight by following your truths. And truly, may we remember all that you have done for us, for our, in each one of our days, each one of our weeks, months, and years, and remembering what you have done for brothers and sisters throughout the centuries. And we praise you, and we thank you for what you have done. In Christ's name, amen.